with the promises made, we also looked at the way that God fulfilled those promises, sometimes in surprising ways. He brought about his promise to redeem the nations of the world through a line of people, some of whom were actually very bad. There were some very bad kings. And also, through Matthew makes sure that he includes in the genealogies some of the ladies, because the Jews were not usually used to including ladies as an important feature of their genealogy, and as in their descendants. And Matthew is making sure that not only did the Jews value their women, but also he was showing that God works through people that sometimes we don't expect. And there are some surprising ladies in there that God used, like Rahab and like Ruth, like Tamar, and the other one who was there was Bathsheba. So those are the four ladies that we looked at last time. Today, we're going to finish off that genealogy and look at the last lady that we didn't actually look at last time, because there's actually a fifth lady in the genealogy. So if you look there at, we'll start in verse 15, and I'll just read two verses, and you'll see who the fifth lady is. And if you were here this morning, you might raise your eyebrows as to my topic. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matan, Matan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. The fifth lady in the genealogy mentioned there is Mary. And I know that we looked at Mary this morning, but that's all right, because I prepared this before I knew what Ken was preaching on this morning. And it's not completely the same. We're not going to look a lot at the virgin birth. We'll just look at the way that God works through his servant Mary in this passage. But we are going to look again at Luke 1. So could you skip over to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Now, Matthew 1 puts it this way. Matthew 1 says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and then it says of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It doesn't quite say it the same way. It doesn't say that Mary was the mother of Jesus. It doesn't say that Joseph begot Jesus through Mary. It says that Joseph was the husband of Mary through whom Jesus came. Now, this is the way that Jesus came, through Mary. And we read this morning. We're just going to read a portion of what we read this morning. So Luke 1, verse 26 through to 38. Now in the sixth month, Ken mentioned this morning that that's the sixth month of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin's pregnancy. So it's 6 months after her cousin Mary was, her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When we come to God, we're dealing with a God who does what we think is impossible. Of course, it's not impossible because God does it, therefore it's possible. But we think that it is impossible. We have here in the account that Luke gives to us the account of Mary, a woman in Nazareth, a young girl, in fact, who is met by an angel and given some incredible news as to how God is going to be using her in the work that God has to be done. And this is really what I would like to be looking at today. I want to be looking at the way that God uses people, surprising people sometimes, for his work. Because God works in surprising ways to do surprising things, in fact, things that we would consider to be impossible. So let's look at this fifth person in the genealogy of Matthew, this fifth lady in that genealogy, and the way that God worked through her to do something which was seemingly impossible. And here we have, in this passage, verse 26, we're told, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now here's the first surprising thing. The first surprising thing is that God is sending an angel down to speak to someone. God is sending his angel down in visible form, and this angel is not just any angel. This is one of the two angels who are actually named in Scripture. One is Michael, and the other is here, Gabriel. They're actually named. And here, an angel, not just any angel, the angel Gabriel, comes down to this place called Nazareth. I guess the first surprising thing is that God sends this very important minister of his down to a very unimportant place, this place called Nazareth. Nazareth was not an interesting place or an important place. It was not a place of great influence. And yet God is here working in a surprising way with people who are essentially unimportant. Certainly, you wouldn't go to Nazareth if you were trying to make your way in the world. You wouldn't go to Nazareth if you were going to proclaim the next king in Israel. But God goes to Nazareth. God sends Gabriel, his angel, to Nazareth to proclaim the coming of the King of all kings. And this is who he sends it to. He sends Gabriel, the angel, to, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary is about to be uniquely blessed by God. She is going to receive a blessing that no one else in all time is ever going to receive. So who is she? Well, the first thing we're told about her is that she's a virgin and she's betrothed. Now, that's really significant and it's really important for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's very surprising because this is probably not the type of person that we would choose to work through if we were choosing someone to take on such a huge responsibility. After all, a virgin who was betrothed to be married in the time of Israel would probably be a teenager. It was quite likely, in fact, that both Joseph and Mary were teenagers, perhaps even young teenagers, when they were married, when they were betrothed. Usually, their parents would arrange for the marriage of their children, perhaps with their children's consent, and that arrangement would take place and they would be betrothed, which was a legal act, and it would be done in front of priests in the synagogue. And the Pharisees had a rule. They had a rule that you couldn't be betrothed before you were 12. But after that, you could be betrothed, which means that you could be betrothed when you were 12 and then married when you were 13. And it was quite likely that you'd be married and bearing your first children by the time that you were 15 or 16. So when we think of Mary here, you're thinking about someone who is going to be a teenage mum. When we think teenage mum these days, we think irresponsible. We think someone who has taken on something which they should have waited for. And yet here, God is actually entrusting probably a teenager with this great and incredible blessing, which no one else in the entire course of history is going to be entrusted with. So she is young, and she's most likely a teenager. As young as 12, maybe as old as 18, but unlikely to be older than that. But either way, Mary was ready to be used by God for a really important work. And to me, that says a couple of things. First of all, it says that I need to be speaking to teenagers. None here. Or children even, and telling them that your faith counts now. However old you are, your faith counts however old you are right now. You can be used by God to be part of his work right now. So that if you are young in the faith, if you are young as a person, God can and does expect you to be ready to be used by him in his work. That's what I would say to teenagers if they're actually here. Unfortunately, they're not. But that's okay, because it says something else to me, which is probably more for adults, which is we actually need to expect a lot from young people. You need to expect a lot from young people, and you actually need to be willing to give a lot of responsibility to young people as well. Yes, as they earn it, but I don't think that any one of us would be willing to give this type of responsibility to a teenager, perhaps a young teenager, and yet God does. God expects her to be ready to do this marvellous thing. And for me, it says that everyone, all Christians, no matter how young they are, should be willing to do and able to do real valuable work for God. And as people who are older and perhaps able to give those opportunities to other people, we should be enabling and permitting and allowing teenagers to do, and young people to do, real valuable work for the kingdom of God. Why? Just from the example of Mary. Here she is, possibly as young as 12 or 13, being given a task which all of us would find totally beyond us. So God uses surprising people. He uses a teenage girl. Teenage girls are not known for their reliability, but we can expect people to learn responsibility even earlier. The second thing to notice about Mary is that she's not exactly exceptional. She's not someone who stands out as being someone who recommends herself to God through her gifts and therefore God chooses her. Ken pointed out this morning that she is poor. She's definitely poor, and Joseph was definitely poor. In fact, Nazareth was not known for its wealth. And when they were married and they took their offerings to the temple, they had to bring the cheapest possible gift, which was doves. And she is a poor teenage girl. She's probably not even we're just extrapolating here from the circumstances we know, it's quite likely she was not even literate. In those days, it would be unusual for a girl to receive any sort of formal education. So we're thinking about a young girl who probably doesn't read or write, at least not regularly, and the things that she knows about God are things that she has learnt by oral tradition in the synagogue, and she remembers them in her head, and she has certainly taken many of them to heart, but she's not someone who is exceptional in any particular type of way. She is a young, poor, probably illiterate girl in a place that is not very important. Her gifts didn't recommend her to God, but that doesn't mean that God can't use people who can't recommend themselves. God uses people of all kinds. In this case, a poor, young, probably illiterate girl in an out-of-the-way place called Nazareth to do something which no one else was ever going to get to do. It is possible for you to be used by God to do his work without having exceptional gifts, perhaps, that you see in other people round about you. It's possible for you to be used by God in a great and unique way without recommending yourself to other people or to God through being exceptional in some way. However, it is impossible for you to be used by God as a blessing to other people if you cultivate a selfish attitude, if you cultivate a distrustful attitude. And here is the thing that Mary does have, which we can see through this passage. Mary's attitude to Gabriel the angel who comes, especially once you have in your mind that this is probably a poor teenage girl, is quite remarkable. He says to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one." I mean, that brings that remark into a little bit of context now, doesn't it? She probably doesn't look highly favoured. He says, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And she was troubled at this saying. So what do you mean, highly favoured? Why does this angel say that I am highly favoured among women? Why is there an angel in my doorway anyway? Obviously, there's something going on. Her basic response is humility. She says to she considers in her heart, what's going on here? Why is this angel here? It's almost like, me? Hang on. Why should I be called blessed? Why should I have this meeting from this angel? There's no sense in her response that she feels like it's kind of natural that an angel should come and meet her because she's just that good. She certainly has a sense of humility about her. She hasn't put herself up high. And then the angel speaks to her after she's a bit troubled about what's going on and tells her, actually, well, this is what's going to happen. He continues, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour," or as Ken said this morning, was it Ken? I think it was Ken that said this morning, "grace with God." You said that this morning, didn't you? Good. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So here's the fulfillment of all of those promises that we talked about in as Jesus, as the son of Abraham and the son of David. They're all going to come through the son of Mary. You're going to give birth to the King of Kings. And Mary, her basic response is fairly natural. It's a really fair question. It's, gee, how does that work? After all, I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. So how's this going to work? Now, it's interesting. Mary's got questions here, but her response is not one of a lack of faith. Her response is just one of a lack of knowledge. She It's not saying, I don't believe this can happen. Look, I'm just a young kid. No, no, you must have come to the wrong house. She just says, how does this work? And then Gabriel tells her. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come down and he will overshadow you. And it's probably, this is going to be the Son of God. And it's probably just as vague to Mary as it seems to be to you, because it says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. What does that mean? Basically, it's going to be a miracle, and she's told, yes, it's a miracle. It's not really possible, at least in your mind, but he says, with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary is simply told, believe in the impossible, because God is going to do it, and he's going to do it in your life. And that is an echoing of a theme that you have seen throughout the Old Testament, where we're told a number of times, walk by faith, not by sight. Consider the God that you're serving and not the circumstances around you. Consider what God can do, not what you think God can do. And Mary does. And we should. Because God doesn't just call you to serve him, just as he didn't just call Mary to serve him or to use Mary in his service. He also uses his people, perhaps you, to do things which in our eyes are impossible. He calls on you to love with all of your heart, which, if you think about it, is kind of impossible. He calls on us to be preachers, to dry bones, to take the Holy Spirit to dry bones. And through the preaching of God's word, these dry bones will live and have the Holy Spirit, and they'll be born again in God's kingdom. And that's impossible. And yet God uses his people to do that. We're told to love even our enemies. We're told to give up all of our goods if God requires us to. We're told to be willing to sacrifice everything for his sake, to be willing to be hated by the world and only be left with Jesus Christ. Things which, in our eyes, in our limited understanding of things, are not possible, or at least not humanly possible. They're not just difficult, they're impossible. How can you change someone's heart? You can't. How can you love your enemies? Well, if they're your enemies, you can't, at least not without God's supernatural intervention in your life. He calls you to do not just the difficult, but the impossible. When we consider the scriptures and what God tells us to do in the scriptures, when we consider our own lives and the way that we order our own lives, the way that we act in our own lives, we shouldn't be considering, if God tells you to do something, if God tells you how to act, if God tells you the way to go, however God tells you what he tells you to do or how he tells you to act, we shouldn't be considering the difficulty factor. We should just be considering whether or not we are obeying our God. Because God tells you to do not just the difficult, but even the impossible. If God tells you to do something, don't consider how difficult it is. Consider whether or not God has actually told you to do that thing, and then you have your answer. Now, for Mary, there was going to be a cost. You see, Mary had been obeying God prior to this call. We can see from the way that she speaks about God that she has a knowledge of God and she's been obeying God in her life. We can assume from what we see of her in Luke 1 and 2 that she had been brought up and schooled in the knowledge of God and that she was being obedient to God, and that God was using one of his faithful servants. But in obeying God in this way, she says, sorry, I'll get to that. In obeying God this way, there was going to be an incredible cost. For Mary, with this pregnancy which was going to happen to her, a teenage girl who was not yet married to her husband but betrothed to him, there would be a cost. It would cost her her reputation. And one thing that perhaps you may never have considered, certainly I didn't consider until recently, was that it could have cost her her husband. Joseph, as we know in Matthew 1, had considered actually putting her away, once divorcing her, once he found that she was married. And we know from reading the scriptures that Joseph was an honourable man, and in the end the angel spoke to Joseph and Joseph did not put her away. But Mary didn't have any knowledge of that. Mary didn't know how Joseph was going to react. Mary didn't have any assurance that Joseph wouldn't just put her away. The only assurance she had was that God had sent her an angel and said, this is going to happen, and therefore, this is for you. She had no assurance. It could cost her not only her reputation, she could be punished publicly in the village by everyone in Nazareth and put up as an example to everyone else as to this is what an immoral woman looks like, because she was pregnant before she had been married. And then her husband-to-be, Joseph, could put her away and say, I'm not going to marry her. And then if that was the case, she would probably not be married again. She could end up living out her life as, again, a poor woman, but one without a husband to support her, only having the child that God had promised that he would give to her. That's how much it could cost her. And yet look at her response. Look at her response. Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Says, I'm your maidservant. I am a young girl willing to serve you. I am willing to do your will and to put aside my own will. I'm willing to put aside my plans of marriage to Joseph, my own reputation, my standing in this community, and I'll do what God has said. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She gave up her body. She gave up her desires, her will. She gave up her reputation, because God promised to bless her and God promised to do something which was impossible in her. And that has to be for us an example of how to react to God when God tells us to serve him in a way which is costly. Mary was told to serve, that she would serve, in a way which was going to be very costly to her. And her response was, if this is God's will, if this is what God would have me to do, then all the rest is not of any value. So, let's remember that God uses unlikely people, that God works in ways which are not just not likely, but even impossible, at least to human eyes. Let's be willing, let's even pray to be used by God to do some of those impossible things as instruments in his service. And we need to be willing to give to God in the way that God requires of us, even in ways which are extremely costly. And when we do those things, we'll end up blessed, because certainly when we look back at the life of Mary, we can certainly say that she was blessed among women. In fact, possibly the single most blessed woman ever to have lived. Amen.